here today, and we want to start a new series. And I really just kind of felt led as I was finishing up the 40 days of prayer that we needed to really focus on one of the major areas in our lives where we need God to speak into us. So whether you're married or single, or maybe you're just in flux, and maybe this, you kind of feel like, well, we're going to deal with being good parents. What's that going to matter? Keep the notes. I think they'll be helpful for you. We want to begin a new series today. As the family goes, so goes the nation. This was the core issue that prompted Dr. James Dobson, to establish Focus on the Family. This spring, we're going to focus on the 10 values that build strong families. So let me ask you this question this morning. How's your family doing? Listen to the headlines of the articles that I researched for this. Then and Now, Families, Diversity, and Identity in Canada. Why Canada's families are feeling fragile. The changing face of the Canadian family. The rise of the one and done family. Don't they all sound encouraging? No. According to Harvard, in a podcast called Is Marriage Worth Saving? A secular group. I want you to understand that. This is not from a Christian perspective. But on March the 4th, 2026, this is what it said. The secular world is finally admitting what the church has always known. When you reduce marriage to romantic feelings alone, it collapses. My series title, Building Families God's Way, is the direct answer to this. The why of marriage isn't just love, it's covenant, it's calling, it's community. Harvard says the only reason left to marry is love. And God says the reason to marry is covenant, love that holds when the feelings are gone. Well, people say to me, then what, we need to go back to the traditional family values. You go back, you know, a whole lot further than Osiatt and Harriet to get that. 1,000 years ago, God gave us 10 values for family living. God's Big Ten. We call them the Ten Commandments. These are not values that are fads that are going to last only as long as there's violence in the school or violence in our world. These are values that will last for a long, long time. In fact, they're the bedrock of Western civilization. They are the foundation on which our entire judicial and law systems have been built. So for the next 10 weeks, we're going to look at them and how they can make a difference in our family and why God gave them to us. Here is my theme verse. It's there on your outline. I encourage you if you follow along with that. Here's what our theme verse is. Never forget these commands that I'm giving you. Teach these to your children. He says two things. He says, remember them and teach them. Do your kids know the Ten Commandments? How many of you would say, I try to live by the Ten Commandments? Most of you would say that. But what if I said, name the Ten Commandments? The ones that you say you're living by, could you name them? Many of us couldn't. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? He gave them not to hurt us, but to help us. Not to hamper us, but to release us. Not to punish us, but to protect us. When I tell a child, don't play on the highway, I'm doing that for their good. Am I doing it for their good or am I doing it for their good? I'm doing it for their good. Every time God says don't in the Bible, it always is for a positive purpose. Always. The negatives that God gives us are always for our own benefit. If you ignore them, then you're going to hurt. God has lined up the universe by universal laws. There are certain physical laws that the universe operates on, just like the law of gravity. If you don't think that's the case, then you probably didn't understand how complicated it was for the people to come back from space that landed the other night. We understand the law of gravity. If you ignore it, it will only hurt you. We have to cooperate with these laws. If you jump out of a 10-story window and you ignore the law of gravity, you don't break God's laws. They break you. Likewise, there are spiritual laws that God says there are tracks on which to run. And these are not mere suggestions. They are 10 commandments. They're not optional. God says you do these things and it will go well in your life. If you don't follow them, you'll really mess up. We need parameters because children who grow up without boundaries become extremely insecure. We have many extremely insecure and fearful generations. I have a friend of mine on the faculty of the Maxwell team who specializes in generational research. And he just, generation after generation after generation, becomes more and more increasingly insecure and fearful. We need to understand that's right. What's right and what's wrong, what the parameters in life are. And so let me start with a question. What does your family's order reveal? What do I mean by that? I mean, if we were to look at your family system and the way that you operate and the priorities that you have, what would they reveal? Today I'm going to look at the foundation for building God's families God's way. The very first command, and the order of the Ten Commandments is not haphazard. They're not by accident. God intentionally put the first one because it's the most important one. In your notes, look at what it says. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Here's what I want you to see. The first commandment asks a very searching question. Who or what actually comes first in your home? Who or what actually comes first in your home? If I was to ask your children this question, without you present, what would they say? You see, what's the principle here? The principle is this, that I don't miss this morning. This is the crux of it. Put God first in my life. In my family, God says, I request top priority in your life. I'm not going to play second fiddle to anything, he says. He deserves to be number one in your life because he made you and he died for you. We spent last weekend discussing that. And if he hadn't made you, you wouldn't even be around. Everything you have in life, friends, everything that I have in life is from God because he's given it to us. He's allowed you to have it. He's allowed me to have it. So what does it mean to have no other gods before me? What are no other gods? I thought there was only one God. There is. The word gods is written with a small g. He's not talking about the God. He's not talking about Jehovah. He's talking about the little gods. And here's what I know as I've been studying for this series. There are a lot of gods in this world. With little g's. So what is a God? A God is anything that dominates your life, anything that controls your life. Can a career be a God? You bet it can. Can another person be a God? Yes. Can golf be a God? No, never, never, no. No, of course it can be, especially on the Masters weekend. And all the men said, amen. As we look at amen quarter. Even good things that God has created for you to enjoy become gods when we give them first place in our lives. God says, that's wrong. I deserve first place in your life. That's the foundation. We put God first. We may have engineers here this morning, and they will tell you that the most important component of the job is laying the right foundation. Once the concrete is poured, the foundation is formed, the steel then can be ordered and it needs to fit. And if the steel comes and the foundation is wrong, somebody will have a fit. And somebody will pay big for that. Today in Canada, families are in trouble. They're falling apart faster than we can put them together. And why are so many marriages crumbling? Because we have the wrong foundation that we're building our marriages on. It doesn't matter how much money you put into it, it's not going to last unless you put it on the right foundation. Today we want to look at the foundation of putting God first in my family, in my life. And every time that God gives us a promise or principle, he then gives us a promise. And the promise is everything that you do, putting God first, he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. This is one of the great promises of success in our lives, friends. Do you want to be successful? Put God first. Wherever you want God to bless, you need to put him first in that area. So how do I do that? What does it mean to put God first? Well, this morning you may have noticed that there are five mirrors up here. These five points that I want to talk about will tell you and me about what is first in our lives. This morning, there's nothing like a mirror to tell you the truth. Or a scale. When I came in this morning, all the ladies from the worship team were checking them. They were making sure they looked. I said, this is not for you. Guys don't even know there are mirrors up here. We don't look into mirrors unless we're shaving. But when we look this morning, there are five mirrors that I want us to look in that are going to reveal to us whether or not God is first in our lives. Are you ready to go this morning? Turn to your neighbor and say, do you like mirrors? You're going to then turn back to them and say, you're going to learn a little bit this morning. All right, let's look at the first mirror in your notes. Your finances reveal your trust. Put God first in your finances. Let's start with the most difficult one. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 said this, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. It will fill your, he will fill your barns to overflow. God says, give me the first part back and I will bless the rest. God has said that money is the number one test of our priorities. We spend most of our lives trying to earn it, and God says that your checkbook reveals what's really important to you, what's really important to me. Not what you say is important, but how you spend your money. If I were to ask you to open up your bank app, pass it to the person to the right, and let them examine your activity this last month, what would it reveal about the priorities in your life? But just be careful. I'm not going to ask you to do that. Some of you are freaking out already. But by simply looking at how you spend your money, a person who may or may not even know you could tell you what your life is all about. That's why we don't want anybody to see it. That's why you got really nervous when I suggested it. The way you spend your money says what's first in your life. Deuteronomy 14:23, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first in your lives. Why tithing? God says it's the first 10% of all that I make goes back to him. Why 10%? Because that's what he said. The purpose simply to teach you to put God first. I'm thrilled to say to you that 46 people committed to growing in stewardship, growing in their giving when I had my series in February. And friends, we're seeing it evident even in our giving. I don't know any clearer, simpler advice to give you as a pastor who cares about you than to say this. If your finances are in a mess right now, step one is to put God first in your finances. Whatever you want God to bless, put him first in it. It teaches you to put him first. So why is tithing important? God says that if I'm not tithing, then God is not really first in my life. If he's not first in your finances, then he's really not first in your life. So when should I give? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, on the first day of every week, you should put aside something from what you've earned and use it for the offering. the first day of the week. I give him the first 10% of my money on the first day of the week to show that he's first in my life. If you put me first, he says, I will direct you and crown your efforts with success. The first day of the week for Paul was Sunday. So why does he say to tithe on Sunday or to give on Sunday? Because tithing is an act of worship. And that's the day that we worship together. We ought to give to other charities and generosity and charity, but that's not tithing. Tithing is an act of worship, and we do it when we worship. That's why we take up an offering, friends. The first mirror is that your finances reveal what you trust. The second mirror is your attention reveals your allegiance. If God's really going to be number one, you put him first in your interests. What gets your attention? That means in my fun times, in my play times, in my amusements, in my recreation, in my hobbies, in my pastimes. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whatever you do, what does he say? Do it all for God's glory. Scottie Scheffler, one of the number one golfer in the world, was interviewed yesterday after his round, and he's very open about his faith. He said, my purpose is to glorify God. My job is golf. He understands the importance of it. So does that include going on vacation? Yes. Can you eat to the glory of God? Can you play golf to the glory of God? Can you go sailing to the glory of God? Can you collect stamps to the glory of God? How do you do that? In everything you do, put him first. And how do you do that? With an attitude of gratitude. If you're out playing tennis, say, thank you, Lord, that you've given me arms to play tennis with, and thank you that you gave me eye and hand coordination that I wouldn't have if it weren't for you. Everything you do with an attitude of gratitude puts God first in that area. So you like to make crafts or whatever, enjoy the gifts and the abilities that God has given you with a grateful heart. Whatever you do. What can you tell about a person's priorities are by seeing what they get excited about. What do you get excited about? Because what you get excited about is what's important to you. If I go to an Oilers game and I get excited, they call me a fan. But if I get excited and talk about the Lord, they call me a fanatic. What do you talk about the most? I know people who can talk for hours on end about other people's lives, about all kinds of trivial things, but they won't talk 3 minutes about the Lord. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Talk with each other much about the Lord. If he's first in your life, you're going to make God part of your conversation. You won't be ashamed to talk about him because he's first. This may sound like your life. There's a story I want to tell you. A woman said these words. My husband and I were watching a football game on TV one Sunday. During a commercial, I asked him if he had anything planned for the next night. When he said that he intended to watch the Monday night football game, she said, I protested because that was our anniversary. The man very quickly said, okay, we'll hold hands while we watch the game. Not the right answer. Mirror number one, your finances reveal your trust. Mirror number two, your attention reveals your allegiance. Number three, your relationships reveal your formation. If you want to put God first in your life, you're going to have to choose your friends carefully. Proverbs 27 says, what a man is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. Why is that? What does who my friends are have to do with God being first in my life? because you become like the people you spend the most time with. If you spend time with people who take God lightly, then you'll tend to be a casual believer. But if you spend time with people who are committed and take God and His Word seriously, then you'll become a stronger, committed Christian. Whoever you spend your time with is what you're going to become like. And teens, this is foundational stuff. This will make or break your relationship with God. Who are you spending time with? You become like those closest to you. So if you hang around people who are rebellious about their parent towards their parents and teachers and police, then you can't expect a supernatural bubble to protect you from their attitudes or even their actions. Those of you who are parents, let me ask you, who or what type of people are you allowing into your kids' lives? Who are you inviting into your home? If you're serious about building strong values in your kids, then you want to be inviting people over into your house from this church who model the kind of behavior you want your kids to have. If you don't provide models for them, then they're going to get it from the TV or social media or music. And that's what they ought to get from a group of people that you bring around them. When you get to know other people, so that you can invite godly men and women into your home, and your kids can see people that are like the ones that love God. Proverbs 12, verse 26 says, a righteous man is careful about his friendships. He's cautious. The truth is, if you really want God first in your life, some relationships are dead wrong for you. I've seen so many times a dynamic Christian get wooed together. They want to get married. They get wooed away by a person who doesn't share their values, and they start sleeping with them, and you see the vitality just zap out of their lives. Choose your friends carefully. It is always easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. Put him first in your relationships. Number four, you ready for the fourth mirror? Are you okay this morning, or am I getting too close? Am I getting up like a mirror this morning? Number four, your schedule reveals your surrender. Put God first in your schedule, in your time. Listen to what Richard Swartz said from the Harvard Medical School, the article that I talked about, one of the articles that I read as a result of that podcast. Here's what he said. One of the most surprising statistics these days is that parents who are both working are spending more time supervising their children and transporting their children than combined parents did in the days when one parent was just a home worker. Ephesians chapter 5. What does Paul say about this? Make the best use of your time. Grasp firmly what you know to be the will of God. So how do I put God first in my schedule? Good question. I ask Him to help me to use my time wisely. You get up, make a to-do list of things that you have to do, and you say, God, which of these things do you want me to do today? Or even better, you get up and ask the Lord first, what should you be doing? And then make your list. Well, I've got 17 things I need to do today. Well, you only have time for 5. You don't have time for everything. Selection is the name of the game. So how do you select? You ask God for help. You have just enough time to do God's will. Let me give an example of this. I don't use this to impress you, but to impress upon you that when you do this, God shows up in a big way. I was sitting in my thinking prayer chair 6 o'clock one morning, and I was going to train 100 people at a business I was working with on leadership. We were going through the 15 laws of growth, and the two that we were going to look at were the law of order and the law of pain. And I said to the Lord, how should I do this? I'm not sure how I can really teach this. And I will tell you, like it happened yesterday, God said to me, forget the first one, go to the law of pain and ask them three questions. What's the most painful thing they've experienced? What did they learn about themselves? And how did they overcome it? And I'm like, God, I can't ask them that. Well, because I asked, I went into the very first session. I said, okay, here's the thing. I want you to put the first one. Is it okay if we put the next one aside and just talk about the law of pain? They all said yes. I asked those three questions. It was the most impactful session I had out of 10. I heard about people who got raped. I mean, it just became an HR nightmare because of everything that came out. But I'll tell you what, when that group was done within that hour, we were at a whole new level. And the next group that was waiting for them to come in saw their eyes all bloodshot and then still, you know, with the Kleenex. And the next group went in and said, well, we're not crying. Guess what? All day, I listened. And when God said something, I had to be courageous enough to do it. Make a daily appointment with God. If God is going to be first in your family and your life, you need a daily appointment with God. It doesn't matter when you do it. You just need to do it. 10, 15 minutes. Maybe you get up 15 minutes early. You drive to work, and before you get into the office, you sit in your car and you read your Bible or your app and you pray and ask God about all the things you've got to do. And ask Him, what do you want me to do? Have a quiet time. Or at lunch, take your lunch and sit under a tree. Read your Bible and eat. And then when you read for 15 minutes, you talk to God in prayer about the things that are most important to you. Or you come home at night and after the kids are in bed, you sit down in your easy chair and you read the Bible for a few minutes and you pray and talk to God about the things that are the most important on your heart. Jesus felt the need for daily prayer. So here's what I'm thinking. If he felt the need for it, then we need it too. Look what it says in James chapter 1, or Mark chapter 1. Very early in the morning, Jesus got up and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. When I was in Israel, we actually hiked up a mountain, Mount Arbel, which is the highest point over the Sea of Galilee, and our guide told us this is where Jesus would come and pray. So he could see everything. You see, you can get so busy that you forget God. And a verse in Jeremiah that says, my people have forgotten me for days on end. Schedule a daily appointment with God. I encourage you, if you're a family or married, just sit down to eat, hold hands together as a family, and say a brief prayer of thanks. God, we just remind ourselves that this food came from you in the first place. Pray aloud together as a family. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, but it's a visual demonstration to your kids that you're putting God first. A little bit of self-control that it takes to pause for 30 seconds or a minute to pray, even when you're starving hungry, says that even when I'm hungry, God, you're number one. And lastly, you ready for the last one? I'm really going to lean in here. Your crisis reveals your confidence. When you face unexpected problems and pressures, when you have a crisis, who do you turn to? God says, turn to me first when you've got a problem. Many people, when they're in a tight situation, prayer is the last resort, not the first option. They do everything they can physically to try to correct the problem. Then they say words like this, well, I guess all I can do is pray. Like it's really hopeless. Prayer should not be your last resort. It should be your first thought. If you just get undercut by a competitor or slammed by your boss, pray help. Make God your first resort in a crisis. He says then he is an ever-present help and a refuge in time of need. We sang about that this morning. God is waiting. and he commands you to turn to him. Look what it says in Psalm 50. Call upon me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and I will, and you will honor me. It honors him when we come to him. God says, put me first, even in the tough times. Some people get so embarrassed and think, I don't want to talk to God much when times are good, and I don't want to bother him when I've got problems. And God says, bother me. It's no bother. I can handle your and every other person's problems at the same time. Bring it to me. Don't carry it yourself. This brings me to an interesting point. How do you know when God's first in your life? Write this down. You stop worrying. You stop worrying. Worry is a warning light that God is not first in my life at this particular moment. When I start worrying, it says I'm playing God. I'm assuming responsibility he didn't intend for you and me to have. When God's not first in any of these five areas, we begin to worry about it. When he's not first in my finances, I worry about them. When he's not first in my relationships, I worry about them. When God isn't first in my problems, my trials, and my troubles, I worry about them. When God is in first place in my schedule, I worry about my schedule. But when I stop and do a priority check, when I look in the mirror, God, you be number one in this area. You handle it. You're in charge. I can take a deep breath and I can relax. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put him first in every area of my life, and all these other things will be added unto you. Jesus said right in the middle of a sermon on worry that this is the antidote to worry. Put God first. If you want to build a successful life and a family built God's way, then you've got to have the right foundation. You've got to put God first. So what's your number one priority this morning? Let me tell you a story. A woman bought a parrot to keep her company, but she returned it the next day and said, "The bird doesn't talk," she said to the owner. "Does he have a mirror in his cage?" he asked. Parrots love mirrors. They see their reflection and start a conversation. So the woman bought a mirror and left. The next day she returned and said, "My bird is still not talking." The manager said, "Well, what about a ladder? Parrots love ladders. A happy parrot is a talkative parrot." The woman bought a ladder and left. But the next day she came back, he said, "Does your parrot have a swing?" "No." "Well, that's the problem. When he swings, he'll talk up a storm." So the woman reluctantly bought a swing and left. When she walked into the next day, her countenance had changed. "The parrot died," she said. The parrot owner was shocked. "I'm so sorry. Tell me, did he ever say a word?" he asked. "Yes. Right before he died," the woman said, "in a weak voice, he asked me, 'Don't they sell any food at that store?'" She missed the main thing, and so did he. They didn't make the right decision. So let's look at one decision that reorders everything this morning. Mom and Dad, are you more concerned about making sure your child gets to their sporting event than feeding their soul? Are you more interested in climbing the corporate ladder than being the spiritual leader in your home? Are you more consumed with rocking with your clients than rocking with your children and talking about the real values that will help them? Here's what I've learned, 40 years of ministry. Your children may never say a word out of respect and love, and they will die inside and never open their hearts up to your God. I want you to know that there's a commitment that you can make, and it has a name. Joshua knew it. We just finished reading through, if you're going through the Bible reading program, the book of Joshua. At the end of his life, he challenges the people of God. He's seen them wander. He's seen them go after other gods. He's seen them get into a mess. He's seen them repent and go back to God, and God brings freedom to them. But he knows the cycle here, and he challenges them. Who are you going to serve today? But as for me and my family, he said, we will serve the Lord. There's three marks of this decision. There's a personal one, there's a corporate one, and there's a permanent one. A personal, as for me. I don't know about anybody else, but as for me, the corporate is my family, my unit, and the permanence there is that we will serve. And here's what I know, friends, about gods. You will serve somebody. Now, I know it's not Father's Day, and I don't want to devalue the importance of mothers and wives, but I want to say to the men this morning, I want to challenge you men to make a commitment to do the right thing in your own life, the right thing for your family, and the right thing for our nation. And that is to say these words in your heart, in your mind. I'm not ashamed to say that I want to build my life on God's values, values that last. I want to build a strong family with the right foundation. I want God to be the first in my finances, in my interests, in my relationships, in my schedule, and in my troubles. And believing that if I follow this principle, that he will keep his promise to bless my life in the areas where I put him first. Because the writer of Proverbs says this, in everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. The memory verse I want you to talk about throughout this week is that verse from Joshua chapter 24. Talk about it this week. Memorize it this week with your family. And next week, we're going to go on to the second commandment where we're going to talk about accepting no substitutes. Hope you can be here. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm so grateful that you've given us principles that will help us build strong families. May we stand strong like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Help us to put you first in everything, our finances, our interests, our relationships, our schedule, and in our troubles. Help me as a dad to model to my family what it means to be sold out to you. May my children see that whatever I do, I seek to do it for your glory. If in your heart of hearts you are longing to say what Joshua said, then ask God this morning to give you the courage and the desire to grow in your knowledge of him. And then on your way home today, tell your wife and kids that you've decided to build on the right foundation. You'll make their day, and God willing, it could change their lives. Lord, take these words that we've shared together, apply them to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.